Several announcements I have. The Lottie Moon the Lottie Moon offering is in our bulletin today, so don't forget that.
Annie Armstrong.
I say Lottie Moon. Okay. Annie Armstrong. Sign up is outside for pictures for the church directory. You need to set an appointment with Sister Peggy or Sister Lynn. They're taking names today, so they're going to put you on the prayer list and the names on the for the pictures. So remember to stop by and sign up, okay? Deacons meeting tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. A church council meeting tonight after church. Also, a youth rally is going to be happening, or a youth revival, April the 28th here at church. So be praying about that and for the youth and for the community to be involved in it. Funeral services this afternoon at 2 o'clock for Sister Sally here at church. And the pastor may have more to say about that when he gets up. That's all the announcements I have. Do you want to have? Pardon? Oh, Friday, choir practice and a meal for the choir. So, 6 o'clock. So, be here. That's all I have. Anybody else have anything? Okay. Okay. Everyone hear that? When you sign up for the pictures, there's a form you need to fill out to get an update on your address and phone number and any other information they need on there. So it will be updated when we get the church directory printed. Anything else? Anyone? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the beauty that you've given us in today. And may it be a beautiful day to be in your house and worship you. And thank you for our church family. And most of all, thank you for being our Lord and our Savior as we celebrate in just next Sunday, a resurrection day. And thank you for that. For coming back from the grave and giving us a promise that we can do the same and be with you eternally in heaven. We ask each blessing in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading a passage of scripture from John, but first I want to share something that God impressed upon me last night as I was reading my scripture, and it comes from John chapter 13, and it's verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I just sat and think about the moment in time that Jesus said this to the disciples. He washed Judas's feet, even though he knew Judas was going to betray him. He still loved Judas, and he still showed a sign of service to Judas. And even though he knew that we celebrated him as a king at the beginning of the week, and we were going to betray him and crucify him by the end of the week, that he still loved us and was still telling us how important it is to love one another. And that is our witness, folks. If we don't love one another, how are we showing Christ's love? But we're going to be singing We Believe this morning. So I am, of course, going to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we believe. We believe in this broken generation, when all is dark, to help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
So
let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found, and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love in day, let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know Your love will never fail. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again.
If you want to take a hymnal, and we'll continue to praise and thank our Jesus for salvation. If you want to turn to page 441, and we're going to sing "Since Jesus Came Into Our Hearts."
What a wonderful change in my life. Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for which long I have sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came. Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go dwell in the city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Our next song we're going to be singing, it's going to be about the cross. This is the verses from Isaiah, chapter 53:3-5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Easter is not about the bunny rabbit. It's about the lamb. It's about the cross.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar.
The cross, it's about my sin, it's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
It's not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about His precious blood that saved me from my sin.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that He could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away. Beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about God's Son nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from Him when it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
It's about the
chapter 11. Now, usually I have to kind of prod a little bit when I ask if somebody has got a word of testimony or praise report that the Lord has done something good for them. But I think everybody at least has something within the last 24 hours that's went off and come back on that we're thankful for God bringing it back. Does anybody in here just want to say thank God for electricity? Amen. Amen. I don't know what Miss Peggy did, but it was that wind was rough yesterday, wasn't it? We had two or three trees go down on our road, and it was off from about 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock this morning. I was walking out the door with my clothes going to wash up here, and it come right on at 3 o'clock. And man, it was good to take a bath, a hot bath. But it is good to see all of you this morning. We will be in the book of Mark. Chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, and if you're watching by Facebook, we're thankful that you're with us today, and the only thing that we could be even excited, make us more excited, would be if you were here in person, and so we want to thank you for being with us over the airwaves or whatever waves they do that, but we want to invite you to come and be with us. The Lord is gracious, and He meets with us here. And we're thankful for that. If you're listening by the radio, the same thank you and the same invitation is here, is given to you. And if you don't remember anything else about today, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. It may not be the plans that you would have made, but it will be the blessings and the benefits that only He can provide. As you're turning to Mark chapter 11, do we have anyone this morning that would offer up a word of praise or testimony today? Any? Amen. 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 Sometimes just making it through is the bigger victory. biggest victory. Thank you, Sister Yvonne, Sister Fleeta. Anyone else? I think that something happened this week that I don't believe has ever happened at Thomas Village. And that is every month we have what my wife calls a He-Man Woman Hater club meeting. And that is me and the deacons get together, and sometimes it lasts on into the night. But Friday night, thank God that our deacons' wives were able to get together and have some time of fellowship. And just thankful for that, because the more we can build any relationship here is a benefit to our church. Amen. I do want to ask you to pray for me today, because, and then lift up Brother Rob and the family there as we're going to be doing a memorial service for Sister Sally. It'll be at 2 o'clock. It's going to be very, very simple, but we pray that it'll also, number one, honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but also that it'll make much of Sister Sally Grebe. And, you know, the older you get, the more you recognize and realize how blessed you are, because God has chosen to put people in your life. And the least we can do is just to show up and to let their family know how much they meant for us. And if you'll come back tonight, I may not preach too long, but I think that I'll be able to show you something that'll blow your mind between the book of Samuel. You remember where Ichabod, and it says the glory has departed. And then we'll go to the book of Ezekiel. And then we'll go to the morning of Palm Sunday. And we'll see how all of that ties together. And I think it'll blow your mind. I just think you'll leave here shouting, to be honest with you. But anybody else got a word of praise or testimony today? Amen. Amen. And thank you, sister. We need to be so grateful that the Lord meets with us, because He doesn't have to, but He chooses to. If I had a title, anyone else? Everybody at Mark chapter 11? If I had a title for this morning, it would be Palm Sunday, Triumph or Tragedy. Palm Sunday, Triumph or Tragedy. If you would stand with me in the honor of God's Word. Now, the account of Palm Sunday, which is also known as the triumphant entrance of Christ Jesus into Jerusalem, is seen here in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. But it's also found over in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 and 30, and then that would be 28 through 40, excuse me. And John chapter 12, verse 12 through 19. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of Mark chapter 11. And when they had come to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sends forth two of His disciples. Notice they're not identified. And Jesus said unto them, go your way into a village over against you. And as soon as you enter into it, you will find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. Now in Matthew chapter 21 verse 2, it says that not only will you find the colt, the donkey, but you'll find its mother as well. And he goes on to say in verse 2, loose him and bring him. And if any man says unto you, why do ye this? Tell them that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway or immediately that man will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without or outside in a place where two ways meet. Then they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do ye loosen the colt? And the two disciples said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. And the man loosed him and let him go. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus. Then they cast their garments on the colt, and Jesus said upon him. Then many spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strew them or spread them along the way. And they went before them, and they that went or followed after them cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And you may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to you today. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just thankful that you love me. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're mindful of me. I'm thankful, Lord, that even while I'm yet a sinner, God, you have given your Son and His blood and His very life for my salvation. But Lord, not just for mine, but for whosoever. And Lord, that is the reason why we gather. It's not about ministries. It's not about people. It's not about tradition. But Lord, it is all about Jesus and what you have done on the cross. It's all about the blood. It's all about the commitment. It's all about the resurrection that we find in only Christ. So God, Holy Spirit, I invite you into this place. I, in agreement with my brothers and sisters, ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Holy Spirit, would you take your word today and use it in my heart, in my mind. And Lord, let it motivate me to change my life in some way, somehow, so that I can better know you. And God, I praise you today that even as we speak, even as we are gathered, Lord, you're saving a lost soul. You're pulling someone out of the flames of eternal damnation in hell. So God, today as we get prepared to celebrate the resurrection, Holy Spirit, teach us what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, if you read over in Matthew and you read over in Luke and you read in John and you read their accounts, their eyewitness views, except for Luke and Mark, they weren't there, but the other two were there that day. You'll see just a little bit of difference, just like if you were four or five people witnessed the same car accident or the automobile accident, there's going to be different perspectives. And just because they may be slight differences doesn't mean they're contradicting. Listen what Matthew goes on to say in 21 verses 10 and 11. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now think about that. If you read behind Josephus, he says that there was up to 1 million people that would gather during that time. And everything would be centered around the temple complex because it's the Passover. And you remember what the Passover is established on. They were slaves. The Hebrews were slaves. They had been slaved. And for years and years, they had cried out to God saying, "Lord, give us deliverance. Free us from these slaves, these taskmasters." And you remember they sent the plagues. God called Moses and he sent the plagues. And the last plague was the Passover. And you remember that's when the death angel was going to pass by and he was going to claim the firstborn son, except if you took the lamb and you slay the lamb and you took the lamb's blood and you applied it to the doorpost. If the death angel saw the blood, then he would pass over and death would have no power over that home. Isn't that amazing as we think about Jesus and the blood that he shed? And praise God, a shadow, as we sung the song, the shadow of death. Praise God, a shadow has no power. Shadow is just something that comes between us and the source of light. It only has as much power as we allow it to. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then it does not have any power. Matter of fact, death is a doorway into our graduation. It is the opening into our best and eternal life. Then over in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 19 and following, it says, "The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done these signs." And remember what signs are. They are declaration to a reality. Like if you see a sign that has railroad crossings on it, then you know that I'm going to come up on a railroad crossing. There is a real railroad crossing down the line somewhere. And the miracles that Jesus did, such as raising Lazarus up from the dead, it was to declare that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. It was the sign. And so as we come together this morning, it's only one more week, and we're going to come together and celebrate the resurrection. And I thought about it this week. As we see all these protests going on, and they're going into the government buildings and they're laying on the floor and they're shouting and all that stuff. Their very life and their very identity is something to reject God. We're as a society, we're telling God, "You don't have the right to define us. You don't want to have the right to tell us who we are. We're going to put ourselves on that throne and we're going to define us the way we want to be defined." But listen, this week, no matter how much they don't like it, No matter how much they don't want to hear it, and no matter how much they will not acknowledge it, this week is the week that we declare that there is a God and He has a Son and His name is Jesus and He came to save us from our sins even though we spit, reject, and defame Him. And that today, not only will He save me and you, but He'll save whosoever. There is no sin that His blood is not able to cleanse. Amen? He is alive. The tomb is still and will forevermore be empty. Glory to God. We could go to the house right there. Don't get excited. We ain't. But we could. We could. But don't forget now, April the 9th, next Sunday, 6:45, sunrise service at Brother Otis and Sister Lynn's. If you want to carpool, please be here at 6:30. Then at 10, we'll have our cantata. And then at 11, we'll have our resurrection celebration. And then at 6, we'll have our normal service. But if the whole idea, I believe, that God has put on my heart, and I think also in the singing that we've had the past couple of Sundays, is that we are to prepare ourselves for this celebration. That this is we're only going to get it one time in 2023. That we have this much that we can just shout it as loud as we can. And we need to get our hearts. And like I said, you know, the Bible teaches us over in John chapter 6 where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember He said, the time is coming and it is now where that the Lord is calling out those to worship Him. And He wants them, it don't matter where you're at, it don't matter how you do it, but He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In sincerity and in the power that's not of ourselves. Now, I don't know how to do that yet, but I'm hoping to. I'm wanting to. I'm wanting Him to teach me. And I don't want to be locked into some box. I want it to be free and whatever He would have. Now, for some, it may be the raising of hands. For others, it may be the bowing of head. For others, it may be a loud shout. For others, it may be a cry of the heart. You see, I think it would be different from all of us. But if you remember, last week, as we began to prepare a little bit, we went over to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, and we talked about Christ, the cross, and the calling. You remember Jesus, Simon Peter, and the other apostles were gathered at Caesarea Philippi. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about Caesarea Maritima. But they were at Caesarea Philippi, and that is the most northern portion of Israel. It's over the Golan Heights. There's a deep valley there as you're standing on the top of a plateau, and it's 7,297 feet down to the Jordan River Basin. And as you're standing there, you're looking across the Jordan River Basin, and there's Mount Hermon. But also where they were standing at, there was a temple to a pagan god whose name was Pan. And as you look down over that 7,000 some odd feet, you would see a little spring that would come out the side of a mountain. But also down there, there was a cave. And the pagans, the Romans, and probably some Jews believed that that cave was the entrance to hell or to Hades. You remember, that's the name of the so-called god of the underworld. And not only did they believe that Hades, but also Pan, Zeus, Athena, Aphrodite, Dionysus, and all the other false gods, that is where they would enter and come out of hell. That's where we get that verse that we sung this morning, that the guy, I'm going to, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, and all these false gods, their doctrines of devils is what the Bible says. Any worship that is not worship to the true and living God is a doctrine of devils. But Jesus said, on this rock, I'll be. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Not chance or accident. But if you remember, as we talked about the cross and the calling, we see that Jesus asked at that place one of the most important questions that we'll ever have to answer. And that is this: who do you say that He is? Who do you define? How do you define Jesus? Who He is and His role in your life. And you remember, they say, well, some say you're a prophet, some say that you're a teacher, others say that you're John the Baptist reincarnate. And then Jesus said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And old foot and mouth Peter, son, at that moment, I believe he was under the anointing of God. He said there in verse 16 of chapter 16, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the promised one. You're the anointed one. You're God Himself in flesh. And Jesus looks at him and he says, on that truth, that you're Petra. You're the rock. But on the Petros, on the slab, on the foundation is what I'm going to build this. And from that point on, that has been the fundamental doctrine of what it means to be a Christian. And then we see that, and he's basically couldn't be more in tune with Jesus. But then just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we see that he goes from one extreme to the next. Remember, Jesus says from that point on, remember they're going to another level. He says from that point on, I begin to tell them what I've got to suffer and what I've got to experience, and that ultimately at the hands of the Sanhedrin and the chief priest in Jerusalem, I'm going to be tortured, tormented, and put to death. And you remember what it says that Peter did? Basically, it says that he manhandled the Messiah. He grabbed him, forcefully put him to another place, and began to correct him, to rebuke is what the King James says, to straighten the Messiah out. And what we talked about, why would Peter do that? Because what was going to happen wasn't what he planned on or wanted to happen. It wasn't in his life goals. I was talking with someone this week. What did they say? Life is, it's the things that happen outside of what you've planned. And what did Jesus say? Jesus basically said, Peter, get behind me. Because you're not thinking like the Father. You're thinking like the devil. And really in Peter's mind, we know he wasn't the devil. I mean, he had just professed the fundamental truth. But see, what had happened was, he said, I am not going to let that happen to you, Jesus. God forbid that. Because I don't want that to happen to you. Matter of fact, I don't want that to happen to you because it would affect me. But in that, in what he said, Lord, let's take the easy way. Let's take a different way. Let's don't do it God's way. Let's do it our way. He was trying to bypass the cross. And anytime we try to get away from the cross, then we're anti-Christ. And you know, it's flabbergasting when you look at it, you think, who would ever manhandle the Messiah? Who would ever rebuke Jesus? But every time we say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way, I'm going to do it my way. At this moment, remember what Jesus said? He goes on after he says to Peter, get behind me. Because you're not thinking like heaven, you're thinking like hell. He says, but if any man would come after me, if any man wants to have my life, to have my destination, to have my relationship with the Father, then what does he have to do? He has to take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he goes on to say that anyone that would save their life will lose it, but anyone that loses their life for my sake shall gain it. And I've known that scripture all my life, but basically what Jesus is saying is, if you're not willing to give up your plans in your way and live my way and my plans, then you're not going to end up with me. You see, just like I have to pick up the cross, you're going to have to pick up your cross. And you remember we talked about how if Jesus wouldn't have carried that cross for me, he would have never experienced walking up Golgotha naked. If he wouldn't have picked up that cross for me, he would have never known what it was to have a whip, a cat of nine tails, strike him on the back 39 times. He would have never known being spit in the face. He'd have never known what it was to have his beard plucked out. He'd have never known what it was to have his eyes covered and then have a Roman centurion punch him in the face and then say, well, tell us who did it then. He'd have never known what it meant to be thirsty on the cross or to have the nails in his hands and feet or to have his father not look upon him in the way that he had for eternity and the way that he does from that point on. He'd have never had to cry, "My God, my God." Notice he didn't call him Father in that moment. He called him God. Why have you left me? Why have you left me here? And see, that's us as we prepare to celebrate. How does our cross affect us on a daily basis? How does our laying down our wants and to pick up His purpose, how does it affect our life? And again, I believe that God gives us the desires of our heart. Matter of fact, He says that. If you serve Him, I think He'll give you the job you love and not one you don't have to just endure. I think He'll let you marry the woman that you can deal with, at least, for the rest of your life. Same with the husband as well. No, I believe He does. But, you know, if there's not some impact, you know, the cross is a symbol of prosperity, good times, and everything going my way, right? No, the cross is a symbol of sacrifice and suffering. And see, if we're not willing for that, if we're not willing to accept that, if that's what His plan is for us, then we've not let go of our purpose and took hold of the cross. And so now this morning, as we get to this point, and we're at the point that it's Palm Sunday, also known as the triumphal. I've never even heard that. I knew triumphant, but I'm looking it up trying to be proper, and it was the triumphal entrance. So I got to looking up the word triumphal. What does that mean? Well, it goes back to the Roman legion. And it is a ceremony that would be held when a general who had won a great and decisive battle in war, he and his troops would come back into the city, and everybody that was there in that city, they would be there, and as that general come into the city, and as his soldiers came into the city, they would begin to celebrate, and they would get excited over a decisive victory over a foreign enemy. That's what a triumphant entrance is. It's the joy and exaltation because of the victory. It is a notable success. It is victory. It is rejoicing. It is celebrating over the defeat of an enemy. But then, if you don't know Jesus, and if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in the person, and you look at the whole story that Jesus on Sunday, He rides in, and that's the triumphant entrance. But come Friday, He's the one that's being put to death. So couldn't you understand if somebody said, "What's so triumphant about that entrance?" I mean, with the way it works out, He's going to be murdered on the cross in less than a week. And instead of triumphant, it sounds more of a tragedy. A tragedy is usually a story where there's a conflict between the protagonist, that's the good guy for rednecks, the good old boy, and his powerful enemy. And in the final scene, we see the good old boy fall prey to the powerful enemy. And from sorrow and distress, there's a tragic and unfortunate ending. And so see, this morning, as we look at Palm Sunday, as we think about a triumphant entrance, what makes it triumphant and not a tragedy? I mean, this week as I was studying in my prayer time and my reading, I learned of something called the Revised Common Lectionary. You ever heard of that? The Revised Common Lectionary. The word lectionary means lesson or lecture. And basically what it is it's a study guide or a like our daily breads that we have, but it's on a 3-year basis. And it goes all the way back to the 4th and 5th century. And specifically on this Sunday, they have two types of readings. They have one that is the lectionary or the lecture on Psalms, talking about Palm Sunday as they celebrate it. But then they have another one, the same. The first one is from Psalms 118 and Matthew 21 as Jesus come in. But then there's a second reading, and it's called the lecture of the passion. And you remember what the passion is. As Mel Gibson, as we see Jesus and all that he went through on the cross, that's defined as the passion. So we see one, the reading is of celebration, and then the other is of suffering and sacrifice. So let's get the scene here this morning, right? It's Palm Sunday, a week before Jesus will hang on the cross. He's at the gate and the procession begins. Thousands upon thousands are lining the street. They're throwing laurels. They're throwing palms. Some are laying down clothes. They're waving madly, reaching out to touch the power as it passes by. Security guards watch the crowd for disobedient agitators, zealots intent on doing harm. That sounds like America right now, don't it? The man coming through the gates sits high on the animal, looking every bit a champion as he's meant to be. A mantle of authority rests upon his shoulders as he climbs higher into the city, taking his rightful place as Lord and protector of that people. Jesus coming in to Jerusalem at the eastern gate. No, this is on the other side. This is on the western gate. This is Pilate and the legion. You remember we talked about it last year. I never knew that until we studied it last year. But think about this. Remember, now, there are two processions that happened that day. There are two parades. The power of Rome and the power of heaven. You see, Pontius Pilate, remember, it's the Passover week. You know, the first Passover, it was about liberation. It was about freedom. It was about the oppressor being lifted off those that have been oppressed. It was basically their July 4th. You know? I mean, it's their Independence Day. They're celebrating that, but here's the thing. They're no longer that. They're not independent. Rome is in control. Rome is on top of them. You see, this time around 30 A.D., the nation of Rome has been lording over Israel since 63 B.C., almost 80 years now. They've been living under the hand of a foreign ruler. General Pompey, serving under Augustus Caesar, the southern portion of Israel, Judah, or what we know in the New Testament as Judea, for 80 years have been subject to Rome. But back in 84, close to the time that Jesus was born under the rule of Herod the Great, in a city about 4 miles north of Nazareth and about 35 miles north of Jerusalem, a town called Zephora, the capital of Galilee, the Jews decided that they're going to take back their nation. And they're going to begin it in that capital. And so they rise up and they go against Roman rule, Roman authority. They're rebelling against the hand of the oppressor. They're going to find that liberation and they're going to be autonomous once again. But Rome is bad. And before the dust settles, Zephorus and Emmaus have been wiped off the map, basically. Everything's been laid there. And once they get that settled down, then they march into Jerusalem. And they make sure that everybody's took care of there. And they do that by putting over 2,000 people to death that day. And see, so now let's go back to Palm Sunday. Pilate lived in a town called Caesarea Maritima, or by the sea. But as the governor of Judea, it was his job to keep the peace. It was his duty to specifically on those holidays to make sure that the Jews didn't rise up and rebel again. Emotions were high. They were celebrating their independence. They were drinking alcohol. You had almost 1 million people that were coming into that area. They were talking about history. They were talking about the good old days. They were talking about how Moses and God had lifted them from underneath the hand of the oppressor. Pilate's career, reputation, and his life hung on the fact that he had to keep it calm, cool, and everything there. Particularly between the Passover. And so maybe he didn't want to be there, but he had to be there. So the purpose of Pilate's parade is clear. Intimidation, strength, power, and authority. The power of humanity, the power of man. As the western gates opened, the front door. You remember there were 12 gates? Well, Pilate's coming in the main one, down the main street. And think about it. Drummers, they're beating the beat. And then thousands of chariots pulled by the finest stud horses you've ever seen begin pulling through the streets. And then behind them, you see legions, thousands upon thousands of Roman soldiers. They're not just local militia. These are professional fighters. They're shining with the armor. They've got the best weaponry, the javelins, the steel, all that. They've got all that. They've got the best techniques. At this point, there's never been a more fierce army than the one that's marching behind Pilate at this time. And as they march, he sits high on his horse. Why? Because, hey, if you want to try us, try us. But we've not yet been defeated. It was shock and awe. Y'all remember when President Bush said that? Shock and awe, man. Just, we ain't going to do nothing, man. We're just going to live and let live. We're just going to let it ride. Intimidation, strength, and power. The authority of man. But then, let's go to Jesus. He's at the eastern gate. The parade of heavenly grace. Verse 7 says in Mark 11, and they brought the colt to Jesus. Then they cast their garments on the colt, and Jesus sat upon him. And the many spread their garments in the way. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And they began to sing, the ones that were behind Jesus and the ones that were in front of Jesus. In unison they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Now, in our Western thinking, we've got Pilate on a Tennessee stud, right? It's a walking horse. You just got the picture of it in your head. It's probably more of an Arabian, but let me have my thoughts. And then you got Jesus on a juvenile donkey. And in our minds, we're like, a donkey and a war horse? Come on. But listen what it says in Zechariah. And all these people that were there on that road. Now remember, if they had not seen what happened at Lazarus' tomb, they've heard about it. They've heard about it. And no longer is it just Jesus is being mentioned here. No. They know this Jesus of Nazareth. They know about His works. They know about His power. They know He can but speak, and nature defies itself. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, of Jerusalem. Shout out loud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nation. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Oh, man. Can you imagine the joy and the excitement as they seen him and they knew the promises of God? And it wasn't a war horse. See, they remember Judges chapter 10 verse 4 where Jair, the deliverer that God sent, came riding in on a donkey. And then they remembered in 2 Samuel chapter 17 verse 23, Ahithophel, David's counselor who was a son of Saul, came and delivered David. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 19, a man named Mephibosheth, the prince, another one of Saul's sons, came again to David and helped deliver him. You see, they had never been told that their Messiah was coming on a war horse. Not this time. He's coming as in the line of the other kings. The other deliverers. He's coming on the back of a donkey. And something else, when you came in on the back of a donkey, you wasn't going to make war. No, see, when Jesus comes the next time, He's coming in on the war horse. But this time He came in as the Prince of Peace. The divine redemption. And listen to what they're saying. They're saying, Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means in our modern terms? Save us. Please, save us. You are the favored in the Master's eye. You have His authority. The kingdom of our greatest King David. And you're more powerful and favored than he. You are the highest and the greatest. Hosanna, save us, please. And all of, remember what it says over in Matthew chapter 21 verse 10? All of Zion. All, I mean, you remember the wall? I mean, it's almost like you could feel the vibration in it. But is it triumph or is it tragedy? Because it's got to be either one or the other. How many of you have heard the word binary or non-binary lately? It's one of those. You know what that means? Consisting of or marked of two. One or the other. Really and truly, we got a God that made it very simple. He didn't give us 50 choices of male, female, blah, 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 this and that. It's just one or the other. And that's the way our God is. Because all through Scripture, that's what we see. One or the other. Triumph, tragedy. Life or death, Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, one or the other. And then what about Joshua chapter 24, verse 15? If you don't want to worship Yahweh, then choose who you're going to serve. Gods that your father worshiped or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. One or the other. Worship God or don't. Then there's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Two gates and two roads. Enter in through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many that go through it. It's so wide and the gate is so big that you don't even know when you walk through it. But then there's the narrow gate and the narrow way. It's difficult and it's trying to walk on it. But one or the other, binary. And then there's Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them from one another. Just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, either one or the other. And then lastly, and there's so many more, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One or the other. You see, there's one of two types of processions. There's one of two types of how to define it. Triumphant, a celebration for a great victory over the enemy. Or it's tragedy, where the good guy, no matter how he fights, he ends up with a tragic and unfortunate ending. There's two types of people. Those that surrender to Christ and those that don't. There's two destinations. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord or an eternity in hell. God's made it simple. And so as we prepare to celebrate, how do we know whether it's triumph or tragedy? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we have the choice to declare it as our triumph. And I believe that there's three things, real quickly, that we need to recognize and we need to declare. And then it will be even more of a triumph in our life. And the first thing is this. Recognize His rightful rule. Recognize His rightful rule. In John chapter 6, verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, this really is the prophet who was come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to take Him and by force and make Him king, He withdrew Himself to get away from them. I mean, here's the problem. They recognized Him, but they wouldn't recognize Him as who He was. They wanted to label Him. I mean, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it said, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, are You going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? I mean, things were so bad. Everything was the pressure. I mean, think about it right now. As we've got people protesting in France, people protesting in Israel, people protesting in America. I mean, the vibe, the feeling, the oppression. I mean, that something had to give. They needed somebody. And that's the way it's going to be when the Antichrist shows up. Just somebody that can make it change. They were ready. They were ready for the oppression and the control of Rome to be lifted off of them. It was so bad that they were looking for it, that the very men that walked with Him on a daily basis and that understood Him the best, they thought that He was going to be the physical earthly king then. You remember in John chapter 10, verse 35 and following, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached Him and said, Teacher, we want You to do something for us. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And they said, allow us to sit at Your right hand when You go to the throne. And even, I've read behind some people, even some feel that Judas Iscariot so badly wanted Jesus to set up a physical kingdom that that's why he sold Him out. He thought if I back Him in a corner, then He'll have to. And you see today, just because some people say that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, that doesn't mean that they're worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Because we're living in a time where we make a God in our image and then we'll stamp Jesus on top of it. But we've got to recognize who He... And you know what? They were selling themselves short because they were recognizing Him as a human dignitary. But He is the eternal, everlasting King of Kings. If we would just accept His rule, if we would recognize His authority and we'll submit to who He is, then pray God, we can declare Palm Sunday as a triumphal entry. You see, and while the majority of Jews... Now notice, it was, you know, the Bible says it wasn't done in the dark. They knew, they were able to tell Herod the Great where the prophecy was going to be in Bethlehem. Remember, they were able to bring them to Him, the wise men. But they missed it because they defined it themselves. They wanted to recognize their authority. We didn't recognize His authority. It was so evident. That even Pilate knew there's something different about this man. And you remember when he didn't want to kill Him. His wife had bad dreams and he did everything he could to kind of do it. But remember, he had to keep everything down. He had to. Not his reputation, but his whole life was resting on keeping everything cool. But then when he put Jesus on the cross, you remember what he did? Over in John chapter 19, verse 21... It said in three different languages, he wrote, King of the Jews. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they got so mad, they said, don't say He is the King of the Jews. Write that He said He was the King of the Jews. And Pilate looked at them and said, I wrote what I wrote. But they missed it. They missed it. And today, people are missing it. People are missing it. And we look at society and we see what's going on and it's disheartening and none of us like it, but you know what it is? It's God saying, I'm telling you, it's happening the way that I've said it's happening. Look in the Bible and everything, every domino is falling. And just like I've kept my word on that, my word is true in Jesus. And today, this Palm Sunday, the tragedy is that people are missing it. People will not recognize Christ's rightful rule. Then the second thing that we need to declare if the day is actually a triumphant day, we need to render rightful praise and respect. We need to render to the King rightful praise and respect. Look there in Mark 11, 7 through 10. And they brought the colt to Jesus. Then they cast their garments on the colt, and Jesus sat upon him. Then many spread their garments in the way. Others took branches out of the trees, palms, and spread them in the road. And they that went before him and they that were following after began to say, Hosanna, save us please. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at this. First thing is a stranger willingly renders respect and praise. Let's go all the way back to verse 1. What did he tell the two unnamed disciples? He said, I want you to go to this city that's closest to us. And you, when you get there, you're going to find a hitching post at a place where two ways meet, at a crossroads. When you get there, you're going to see a colt. Matter of fact, Matthew tells us you're going to see the colt and its mama. You're going to see the baby donkey and its mama. And I just go up to it and untie it and bring it to me. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that right there takes some faith, because I don't know, I mean, we're going to steal a donkey. Did you ever think Jesus was going to tell us to steal a donkey here? But then, and he wasn't telling, because this is what's awesome. Look what he says. Jesus says, if somebody asks you what you're doing, tell them that the Lord has need of him. Now, if it was me, and Ken told me to go get something down the road, and I got it, I was picking it up, and somebody said, what you doing? I'm going to say, Ken Flannery told me to come and get it. I'm going to call him by name. Right? By association. But notice what he said. He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say Mary's boy. He said the Lord. The Lord. Our Master has a plan. He's got a purpose to accomplish today, and he wants you to have a part in it. What did they do? Take him. Take him. And then what did Jesus do? He's going to send it right back. Hey, if you're holding on to anything, send it on back. Right? You'll be like Jesus when you borrow something. If you got a lawnmower or a tool, just send it on back. But isn't that awesome? Two no-name apostles to a no-name man at a crossroads in some town, but yet they recognize his rightful rule. And because of that, they render respect and praise. Then there's the juvenile donkey. If there's something about horses. Three things I know about a horse right now. And this is why I don't ride horses and I ride ATVs now. One is that young horses are still strong horses. They're powerful. That's why cars, the power of cars is given to us in numbers of horses. I mean, because they are strong. They were the standard for most of human history. But they're dumb, too. And they're stubborn. And a horse will hurt you because it's got a mind of its own and it'll do what it wants to do. Especially a juvenile, a young horse. It ain't got good sense. It's like Doug on squirrel, you know, and he looks that direction and boom, he's gone. But yet this beast, animal, wild in him. When the King sits on his back, he submits. He renders proper respect and praise in that moment. And then there's the apostles, the disciples, Peter, James, John, those that have walked with Jesus. You'd think that they're used to going and doing for him, wouldn't you? And they probably were. But do you think that Jesus could have rode this donkey without a makeshift saddle? He didn't have to have that saddle. If it's what I think, his feet might have even been dragging the ground. You know what I mean? If he was that short. But yet something inside of them recognized his rule. And they wanted to give something up for him. They wanted to take off what was on them that was valuable so that he could be comforted, so that he could ride. So they took off their clothes and they made a saddle. And the same is true for the people that were there, the worshipers that day. Some of them took off their clothing. I mean, did they think that that was going to make the horse riding, the donkey ride any different? And then what else? They would go and put effort into pulling branches off the tree. They expelled energy so that they could give something to him. You see, they wanted it to cost them something. They wanted to put something of worth into their worship. They wanted to put something of value into the respect and the praise that they were rendering unto him. And even as he rode down the road and they began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're told over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15, therefore through him let us continuously offer up to God sacrifices of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, the confession of his name. Hey, sometimes you don't want to sing. Sometimes you pray that they don't make us stand up during song service. Sometimes you don't want to lift up your hands. You don't want to cry out. But that's probably when you need to, because it's going to cost you something. None of us like to do something that we don't want to do. I'm a grown man, by golly. I do what I want to. But when we recognize his rule, we come to a place of rendering rightful praise. Are we there yet? Because remember, we're going to celebrate next week, right? If we're going to celebrate right, we got to believe we won the victory. We got to believe that the triumph has come. So we've got to be recognizing his rule. We've got to render proper praise and respect. And then lastly, we've got to be ready for his divine judgment. We've got to be, jump down to verse 11 of Mark chapter 11. And he, Jesus, went into Jerusalem. And where did he go? Into the temple complex. The house of the Lord. His house. And look what he does. He goes in there and he just looks around. And since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 3 says that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. There is nothing hidden from Jesus. There's nothing hidden from our God. And as he stood there that night, and he was looking, what did he see? Everything. Everything. He saw the hustle and the bustle. He saw people that had been traveling hundreds of miles to get there. And when they get there, they exchange money because they're from another place and they've got this kind of money and they've got to change it for temple money. And then he sees people that are taking care of the sheep and the birds and the bulls and all that. Got some feeding them, some washing them, some of them's cleaning them up. The other ones is butchering them, getting them ready to butcher. You got people that's there getting ready for Torah study midweek. And then they've got Psalms practice at another time during the week. You know, they were doing it. It just looked good. But on the inside of their hearts is where Jesus saw. He saw the motives. He saw what was actually going on. He saw, because remember, jump down just a few verses there in Mark chapter 11, verse 27, and what does he do the next day? He cleans it out. He says, this is God's house, and it's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he runs them all off. So as Jesus was looking there, he saw the hearts and the motives. You know what he saw? He saw a religion that had rejected the Messiah. He saw a religion that had rejected the Messiah. I mean, everything about Judaism, everything pointed to the Anointed One, pointed to the Messiah. And right then, right there, the Messiah was among them, but yet they were consumed by relationship. I mean, by religion instead of a relationship. And they were just going through the motions. How many churches today is God looking at? And everything on the outside looks good. But yet it is religion that has rejected the Messiah. He looked in and he saw a religion that cared more about tradition than they did truth. As he stood there and he told them that the manna which fell with Moses and them out in the wilderness, that was not the bread of heaven. I am the bread of heaven. But what would they say? But we're of our father Moses. More Moses, more Moses, more Moses. Less Messiah, less Messiah, less Messiah. How many churches are dying today because they'd rather have tradition than they would have true, unbridled relation? Jesus looked as he was standing in the temple complex and he saw a religion that put self first above a Savior. Self above the Savior. He watched. And many that were standing in that complex that day, that had at one time earlier that day saying, "Hosanna, please save us," come Friday, are going to be saying, "Crucify Him. Let His blood be on our hands. Let the curse fall upon our progeny." Self above a Savior. You see, preparing to celebrate the resurrection means that we have to look at ourselves as Jesus sees us. We've got to look at ourselves not in the light of religion, not in the light of next door neighbors, not in the light of our spouse and our family, but in the light of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have to allow Him and recognize Him and His rightful position, His rightful rule. He is God, we are not. Whatever He says is right. Whatever we want is most of the time selfish and sinful. And then we've got to be willing to render praise and respect. That means elevating Him above everything else in our lives. And then we've got to be ready for His judgment. Because we may not get to Resurrection Sunday, April 9th, 2023. Because I'm telling you, the dominoes are falling. And I don't think it'll be long till we're under a global currency. I don't think it's going to be long where they're going to have to say, "We no longer accept folding money. You're going to have digital money." And it says that when that comes, there's going to be a time where you can neither buy nor sell without the mark of the beast. But I ain't going to be here, God willing, because He's coming back. And if I'm here, that means that Palm Sunday wasn't a triumph for Him. That my life has been a tragedy. Because it can be a triumph for whosoever today. Listen, as Jesus looked, He saw all that religion, that tradition and all that. But you know what else He saw? He also saw whosoever. You see, Jesus comes, He'd be the judge. But He also come as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus came to bring righteousness. He came to make right everyone who will receive Him, but He also came to make right those who will not. Because it's one or the other. Did I wake her up? Okay. Not only that, but He came to bring justice. He came to make us just. Even though we're unjust, we've broke God's rules, everything, we've rebelled. But He came, and in that payment, that ransom for sin, His life, He came to make whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord just with the Father. But He also, those who will not receive Him, the gift is there. Then he came to bring, well, not just bring, but he came to be salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those that reject him, the power is there to save them if they would repent. And so today, as we think about Palm Sunday, as we think about, is it triumph? Is it a celebration over the victory of our enemy? Or is it a tragedy that the good old boy, and most of us, we are the protagonist in the story. We are the good guy. But yet, sadly, when it's all said and done, the end is tragic and unfortunate. And it's never ending. As our piano player comes, here's the truth. That is a victory. But it wasn't just his triumphal entrance as he walked. It's my triumphal entrance. It's your triumphal entrance. It's whosoever. Because when he marched into that, it was a celebration of his victory over death, hell, the grave, and sin. That's the celebration. Now, they were celebrating because they thought it was something else. But he was, is, and will always be the promised Messiah. The one that said was to come. So today, have you recognized his rightful rule? That whether he was to save you or not, he still has the right and the authority to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you willing today to render up proper praise? That means you may have to debase yourself.